Well, on recent Sunday evenings at Grace Baptist, we've been looking together at the Lord's Prayer. And last week, we reached the last of the requests within that prayer, but we haven't quite finished the series. I'm planning to preach tonight a message on the Lord's Prayer, and next week, God willing, I'm hoping to sum up and finish the series. But this evening I want to do what Jesus himself did when he had finished giving this prayer to his disciples. And that's to return to one of the requests that he taught us to pray in the prayer. So 2 weeks ago we looked at the request that we find in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And if you have a Bible open in front of you, you'll see that in verse 14, Jesus comes back to that request. And it's as if he wants to emphasize it. He wants to draw the attention of the disciples back to that particular request. And he says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so 2 weeks ago, the great principle we looked at then, and if you did want to go back and to listen to what we said on that occasion, that is available on our church website. But the great principle that we thought about then was our absolute need to forgive others. And Jesus tells us here categorically that having been forgiven by the Father, that we have no choice as his subjects but to forgive other people. And if we refuse to do that, that means we can't be his subjects at all. And why is that the case? That's true because the debt that God has forgiven us was so huge, it was so far beyond our ability to pay, that any sin that another human being commits against us is small by comparison. And 2 weeks ago we read that parable that you find in Matthew 18 about the king and his servant who forgives his servant a colossal debt, one of billions of pounds. And then he goes out and he meets a fellow servant who owes him perhaps a few thousand. And he chokes him and he demands the money back. And the point of that parable was that that man hadn't realised the kindness the king had shown towards him. And we're in that situation. We've been forgiven such a huge mountain of debt that for us to refuse to forgive someone else is completely incompatible with being a Christian, part of God's kingdom. But having seen that point, we raised some practical questions which on that occasion we didn't have time to deal with fully. And in particular, we didn't ask the question, well, what does forgiveness actually mean? What exactly are we talking about when we talk about forgiveness? And it also raised the question of, should we forgive others if they've not asked for forgiveness? If there's no contrition, if there's no desire to be forgiven? And we know from the Bible that God doesn't forgive those who don't repent, so should we. And you'll find even Christians giving very different answers to that question. So I want to address this, first of all, by thinking again about God's forgiveness, and then move on to ask, well, what does that mean about our forgiveness? So let's start by thinking about God's forgiveness, the forgiveness that God shows towards us. And when we think about God's forgiveness, we're thinking about a forgiveness that is complete and all-encompassing. And when God forgives a sinner, he removes every part of our guilt and our shame. There's a total pardon, and we're restored to a completely full, unbroken family relationship with him. Our debt against him is completely cancelled. It's fully paid by Jesus suffering on the cross. He there endured the punishment that we deserve. So our sins are blotted out, and there's no shadow between ourselves and God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 puts it like this: though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Or David's words in Psalm 51, so many of you are so familiar with: according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That's what God does when someone comes to him and asks for forgiveness. But there is nothing automatic about forgiveness. God doesn't simply pardon everyone in the world for their sins. He doesn't just overlook wrongdoing and say it doesn't matter. It's not a matter of Christ died for everyone so all will be saved. No, when you read the Bible, when you listen to the Lord Jesus, he demands that we confess our sins. He demands that we turn away from them in repentance and trust the Lord Jesus. And if anyone who is listening to this evening has never done that, that's the most vital thing of all. Nothing else that I'm going to say this evening will be of any use to you. Because if you haven't been forgiven, it will make no difference if you forgive other people. You need to make it your great priority to go to God in real repentance and plead with him for forgiveness. That's what every real Christian has done. Now, it's true, of course, that we don't even know all the sins that each of us have committed. We're not even aware of half our sins, of the wrong motives and the desires and the things that are wrong within us, which make us do things wrong. One of the things that someone learns as they go on in their Christian life, God shows them more and more of their sin. But someone who is coming to God and is truly repentant is someone who's seen something of the pain that they've caused to God, who've glimpsed something of the depth of their sin, something of the mountain of their debt, and they want it all to be forgiven. And they cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And even if we don't know what all our sins are, God forgives every sin. And God takes that person and he restores them to him. We're drawn as close to God as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because when you're forgiven, you're joined to the Lord Jesus. And we can't be kept at a distance. So if you know what it's like to have been forgiven, if you know what it's like to have experienced God's mercy in this way, delight in that knowledge. Take it and savour it and thank God for it. There's something all-encompassing, something huge and great about God's forgiveness. But having said all that, having emphasised how complete and total God's forgiveness is, we also need to recognise that while we're still here in this world, there are still serious consequences, even for forgiven sins. Thank God that in the world to come, there will be a complete restoration. But while we're still living here in a world that's cursed, there are several things we need to recognise about sin. First of all, is that the natural consequences of our sins can't be completely reversed. If a marriage has been broken, very often there is no way of restoring that marriage, even if the person who's broken it has repented. A man who's wrecked his health with alcohol or with drugs, but then repents and is forgiven, is still going to have ongoing health issues due to the sins that he's committed in the past. You know, there are deep-seated and long-term physical, mental and emotional scars of sin that cannot be completely healed this side of heaven. Thank God that often he does mitigate and heal some of them, but they can't be completely healed or sorted out. And there are things that still lie in our characters, which we still have to be so careful of. The man who was an alcoholic and then has turned away from it, you don't hand him wine to drink. A convicted but forgiven child abuser, you don't put in a situation where he'll be tempted by contact with children. There are consequences of sins that cannot be completely dealt with here in this world. And we also have to see that forgiveness of sin, that God's forgiveness, doesn't set aside the need for the natural course of human justice. A penitent thief who's been forgiven by God will still have to serve his prison term and accept the long-term consequences of that prison term. Restitutions should still be made wherever is possible. A man who's foolishly built up debts, even though he's come to God and asked to be forgiven, he must still repay them to his debtors. God's forgiveness doesn't set aside the necessity to put those things right. And God himself sometimes still sends consequences as the result of our sins. Just think for a moment about the example of David, King David. And all of you, I think, know about the appalling sin that David fell into. He committed adultery, and then he murdered the husband of the woman he had slept with. And that sin was shocking, and it was appalling, and it was public, and it brought great dishonour on God's name. And yet David's repentance was deep and heartfelt, and God forgave him completely. You can read the words of David's repentance in Psalm 51. And this is what God said to him. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. He said this to him through the prophet Nathan. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. God forgave David. He did blot out his sin. He did cleanse his conscience. But there were still consequences. This is again what David said in that same chapter. Sorry, what Nathan said to David in that same chapter. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. For David and David's children and David's kingdom, for years, for centuries to come, there were going to be terrible consequences of David's sin, despite the fact that David himself had been forgiven. Now, if that's true, if these things are true for God's forgiveness of us, for God's forgiveness of his people, then we need to expect the same when we forgive other people. The fact that we forgive others doesn't mean that there won't be any consequences. There still must be consequences. And there will still have to be justice done. And there will still need to be restitution made. And even when forgiveness happens, that doesn't mean that we're always going to be able to have a full restoration of friendship and trust and fellowship. In practice, we're going to have to work out what's possible and right for every individual situation. There's so much that could be said here. There's so much that needs thinking through. But for each individual situation where forgiveness is being given, we need to make that comparison between the way that God's forgiveness operates here in a cursed world and how our forgiveness is going to work out in practice for those who are being forgiven. So just having seen that, having seen something about God's forgiveness, then how does our forgiving of other people replicate that forgiveness? Let me start by just saying something that of what forgiveness isn't. There's a modern movement, and if you look online, you'll very quickly find it, and it often has no connection with Christianity at all, which says that we should just forgive other people who hurt us, irrespective of whether they want to be forgiven at all. And it says there's no consequences for our relationship with them. So, for example, I'd say to someone who's been abused by their father and with whom they've had no contact for 30 years, and they'll say, well, you should forgive your father. But there's no need to re-establish any contact with him or tell him you've forgiven him. You can just simply ignore him completely and continue ignoring him. And so when you look closely at what's being described, you realise what's being talked about isn't forgiveness at all. The victim is being encouraged to forgive, quote, not for the sake of the abuser, but for their own sake. So what is actually being described is a means to release the bitterness and hatred that's been crippling them for years, to break hold of the past and to get on with living their own life, unfettered by the pain of their childhood. So what's being described there is actually something completely self-centred. Now, there may well be a measure of wisdom in doing that, in letting go of bitterness, in refusing to have your life dictated by your past. But that's not the forgiveness that we find here in the Bible. That's not God's forgiveness. Remember what forgiveness is, what God's forgiveness is. Forgiveness is something which is for the benefit of the person who's forgiven. They have their debt cancelled. And the one who's forgiving bears the debt for them. You know, I have no doubt that true forgiveness does bring about huge benefits for the one who does the forgiving. And if that means that they are no longer bitter or estranged from someone or feeling the pain, losing that is going to do good for the person who's doing the forgiving. But that's not fundamentally who forgiveness is for. Forgiveness primarily benefits the forgiven one at the cost to the forgiver. Obviously then, if the relationship is restored, if friendship is restored, then that works for both sides. But it's never a one way for the benefit of the forgiver. That's not forgiveness. And that brings us back to the overriding principle of forgiveness that we find here in Jesus' words. If we're Christians, if we've been forgiven by God, that we must be willing and ready to forgive any sin committed against us. We have to be committed to love our enemies. We have to be committed to not taking revenge. That's an absolute demand that Jesus makes on us. So our attitude, our outlook, our fixed aim must be one of forgiveness towards others for their benefit. So how's this going to work out in practice? What does it actually mean in practice to forgive other people? Well, firstly, every day, every moment, we are committing sins against each other, aren't we? And in some ways, those are comparatively small. Now, there is a sense in which there's no such thing as a minor sin when we remember that it's committed against God. But so often our sins are unintentional rudeness, or forgetting to do what we said, or we're foolish, or silly, or tactless, or awkward. Now, if I've treated someone else in that way, if I realise that I've forgotten to do something I said I would, or I speak tactlessly, or I hurt someone, then I should try and put that right. I should apologise. Unless that would cause the other person even more pain and embarrassment. I should never dismiss and excuse my own sins. I should never say they're small. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We have the responsibility to deal with our own sins against other people. We're not to say they're unimportant. But if someone else has treated me like that, often without realising it, much of the time we should simply forgive them without mentioning the matter. You don't have to bring it up every time someone's unintentionally rude or thoughtless or tactless towards you. And 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, there are many sins that we simply cover with our forgiveness. You know, that's how you treat your children, isn't it? You don't deal with every single failure and mistake and sin. Otherwise they'd be overwhelmed and they'd give up. Well, we're all children in that sense. So let's be looking for reasons to forgive and bear any hurt that we're causing each other by covering it over with love. Again, Jesus said this. This is Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus says, you can be standing there praying. You remember something you have towards someone else. Just forgive it. But equally, there is some sins which are so damaging and so serious that they cannot simply be overlooked and forgiven. Because to allow that sin to continue unhindered and not to be recognised as wrong would simply be bad for the person who's doing it or has done it. It might be an individual act. It might be an ingrained habit. Something that if it just happened once, you'd forgive. But if it happens again and again, you can't forgive. Something that if it continues, must be dealt with. And it's not always straightforward to decide when a sin has reached that kind of level. There's going to be grey areas. But there are some times when we know that we can't simply ignore something that's happening that's wrong or something that's happened. There's a need to address it. We might need to bring that sin to light. There might need to be restitution made. There might need to be repentance. There might need to be punishment. And some of those things are obvious. Sins such as adultery or sexual immorality must be challenged. If we talk about believers, that would lead to church discipline. There are sins that damage churches, creating divisions and factions, introducing false doctrines. Those are sins you can't just forgive, they have to be dealt with. They can't be allowed to continue unchallenged. There are ongoing, damaging, sinful habits that if they're allowed to continue, will just wreck that person's life. Might be someone who is addicted to gossip and betraying other people's secrets. Well, they need to see that habit's sinful and needs to be dealt with. There are so many examples we could give and where you know that the sin can't just be ignored. It has to be dealt with. Now, obviously, the best outcome in a situation like that is when the person who has committed or is committing the sin recognises it and comes to ask for forgiveness. That's the kind of scenario that Peter talks about in this reading. You know, if my brother comes to me, how many times should I forgive him? It's obviously best if you recognise your own sins and go and ask for forgiveness. But there are other times when that doesn't happen. And addressing that sin is more costly because the person who sinned against must take steps ourselves. We read earlier, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, that kind of action isn't an easy thing to do, is it? To go and tell someone that they've done something wrong, that they've sinned, they need to put it right. To bring witnesses, to bring it before the church. And these situations are often complex because sins often don't just affect me and one other person or me and one other person and God, but it often affects many people. So working through how to sort out these situations is often difficult and painful. Forgiveness or the process to reach forgiveness, it's not like the false forgiveness where you just say, oh, I just forgive that person and I feel better. This is hard and costly action to make forgiveness possible at all. It's for the sake of that person. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about a sinful man. And he says that man must be put out of the church so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Costly action has to be taken for his sake. In the verse I just read, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've brought him back onto your side. You've restored the relationship with him. It's good for him. Now, these verses obviously assume when faults and sins have happened between believers. If the person you're dealing with isn't a Christian, that may be even more difficult. But our attitude must still be the same. We need to still show love towards that person by trying to deal with the sins and bring about forgiveness. And that brings us to the question of what if that other person refuses to admit their fault, refuses to admit that they've done something wrong, if they don't want to be forgiven? Can I simply unilaterally forgive them? Can I say, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven? Well, the answer is no. We've said we must be ready to forgive. We've said we must be willing to forgive. We must be offering to forgive. We must have done all we can, all these different actions, to try and bring about a situation where you can forgive. But if that person in the end is unwilling to accept that they've done wrong and they need forgiveness, if they're unwilling to accept forgiveness, then they're not forgiven. Because in the end, forgiveness is a two-way process. That person comes to you and asks to be forgiven, and you forgive them. Forgiveness is not something that can be forced onto someone else. But it's important to say that we should never use the other person's refusal or not wanting to be forgiven as an excuse for our own behaviour. We can't use that as an excuse to remain bitter and unforgiving. We've got to have taken every step to be ready to forgive them. You know, you sometimes hear Christians talking like this, say, in the media. They're saying they've forgiven the terrorist who murdered their son. Or you'll hear a preacher saying that you must forgive other people, irrespective of what they want, of whether they want to be forgiven. Now, I think usually what's happening there is that people are using language wrongly. They're using the word forgive to mean the readiness and willingness to forgive that we must have. That same readiness and willingness that God has to forgive anyone at all. But if you use the word forgive to mean that willingness, you actually mask what it actually means. The real meaning of forgiveness is when the offender is actually pardoned and restored, and the sin is blotted out and dealt with, and there is a measure of restoration. That's forgiveness. That's God's forgiveness, isn't it? We can't say that God doesn't forgive those who refuse to be forgiven, but we will. We're saying we're wiser than God. We must use forgiveness, the language of forgiveness, in the same way that the Bible uses it. Yes, it's wonderful when you see someone who's willing and ready to forgive someone who's done them a great wrong. You can see that God's Spirit has been working within them. You can see that they are ready and offering forgiveness. But that person hasn't been forgiven. You know, there are two great biblical examples of this. One is when Stephen is stoned to death. And one is the Lord Jesus himself. And in both cases, they are being murdered by enemies who are full of hatred towards them. People who have no desire to be forgiven at all. At this point in time, they cannot be forgiven. But what do we see in Stephen? What do we see in the Lord Jesus? These are Stephen's words. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He says, God, I want you to deal with them. I want you to be able to forgive them. And then what about Jesus? When you know those words, as he's dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus isn't saying, I forgive you. Stephen's not saying, I forgive you. They are both pleading with God to change these men, these people, so that they can be forgiven. They're willing to forgive. They're ready to forgive. They're asking God to make it possible for them to be forgiven. But those men won't be forgiven until they come themselves to God. And those prayers were answered, weren't they? Stephen's prayer was answered the day that Saul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus' prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost. Remember Peter's words, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And how do those people respond? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that day 3,000 people did exactly that. 3,000 of the people who'd cried out for Jesus' death came to know their sins had been forgiven. Well, this is our example. This is what we must be working for. We must be ready to forgive. We must be working to bring about forgiveness and restoration at personal cost to ourselves. And we must be praying for those who refuse to admit their sin, that God will open their eyes to their need of forgiveness. Yes, to their need of forgiveness from us, but above all, their need of forgiveness from God himself.